If you'd like to open up Genesis chapter 15, we'll look at a few passages of a few verses in the Bible. Genesis 15, starting from verse 1. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to speak a little bit on covenants. Covenants tonight. Taking covenant or making a covenant or cutting a covenant. Some of you may have heard of that term before. The first time I had ever had any awareness of a covenant, I was a boy at home watching a TV show, and I'm about to show my age. It was Grizzly Adams. Oh, there's a few laughs. Someone else here knows that show. And I vividly remember this big fellow called Grizzly Adams and his Indian friend, North American Indian friend. They were making a covenant together. They were going to become blood brothers. And there's something about cutting their wrists and putting their hands together like so, I think, for the whole day or the afternoon, something like that. And it intrigued me, but I didn't really fully understand. But the importance of that particular agreement or covenant was that his Indian friend was saying, our relationship is so important to me that you are like a blood brother. And therefore, all the benefits and all the responsibilities that go with that, I'm bringing into this covenant. So that was, to me, as a young boy, oh, that friendship's right up there. That's really important. That was my understanding. But a covenant is an agreement that can take place between two or more parties, but it's more than simply an agreement. It's far more serious than that. It's if it's from God's perspective, it's everlasting. And in Genesis chapter 15, we have a really unusual covenant take place. And as Christians, we have this incredible heritage. As we are believers of Jesus Christ, we inherit these incredible promises. And part of those promises is that the history that's in the Bible and the people in the Bible become very real to us. And there's a man called Abraham that most of us know who was a father to the Jewish nation. And he becomes our father as well through faith. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so we're going to take a look at this really interesting occurrence in the scripture and give it a little bit of context. By giving it some context, hopefully it makes some sense. So Genesis chapter 15, and Josh, great, you've got it up there on the screen. Let's have a look at this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? That's a fair question. Now remember, God and Abraham have been walking together for quite some time. And Abraham is wealthy. He's doing very well. But he's quite elderly as well. And he really has everything you could want, except for one thing, which is, what is he missing? A child. The very thing he wants most of all. And the fear and concern is that when he and Sarah die, that's the end of it all. Let's go on. And the steward of my house, says Abram, is this Eliezer of Damascus. Nothing wrong with Eliezer, really faithful steward, but he wasn't Abram's son. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of your own bowels. In other words, you are going to have a child, and he shall be your heir. And then he brought Abram forth, abroad and said, "Now look towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall your seed be. Even though you are childless at the moment, yet you will have a child, and eventually your offspring will be greater than all the stars that you can see." Now, for those of us living in a city, we don't get the full powerful effect of this statement because we have all the city lights at nighttime, which hide the innumerable quantity of stars in the sky. But out in the outback of Australia or in other parts where you don't have these lights, it's a tremendous spectacle to look up and begin to count those stars. You just couldn't. It's innumerable. And for many of us, this part here is familiar. And Abram believed in the Lord. That's a massive statement. "I've got no child, I'm old. And in the midst of my fears and concerns, everything is against me. But yet, God's spoken a word and Abraham says, I believe it." That's huge. That is huge. And this particular verse is quoted in the New Testament to encourage us that righteousness comes by faith. So we'll look at the next part. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." God imputed something very special to Abraham purely because he believed in the word of the Lord. And God's often trying to get us to believe in his word, isn't he? That's monument in our lives, and that's a big struggle we have, particularly if the circumstances in our life are very contrary to what we're hoping for. Beautiful promise. "And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees." He's reminding him, "I did guide you out of Ur. I've been with you all the way. It's me. To give you this land to inherit it." And then Abraham makes this statement. So often we get to this point. That's where we stop. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But the conversation continues, and that's where I'd like to pick up on it tonight. He said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" How do I know I'm going to inherit this land? Now, it almost seems like a contradiction. He's just believed God, said, "I believe you." And then he's asking God for something else. And I read a little excerpt on this that gave me a bit more understanding. Abraham was asking for something that he could remember that would help him remember the promise that God gave him. What can you do that I can look back on this occasion and always remember your promise to me? And that's a very reasonable request, isn't it? Does anybody here have memory problems? We do. You know, thank God Jesus instituted communion. Every time we get together, we're reminded he's coming again. We're reminded of his blood that was shed. He actually knows we're human. And he cares for that. He's able to speak to us. So Abram says, "What can you show me? What can occur that I can always look back on this?" Because Abram was tested and he knew what it was like to walk a life of testing, but he also knew he was human. Help me, that I can look back and remember your promise and stay true to your promise. Genesis 15, and we're going to look at verses 9 to 21. God says to Abram, "Take an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst. And he laid each piece, one against the other, but the birds he did not divide. So Abram sets it up. Now, there's a little bit of knowledge here that perhaps we don't get in it. In Abraham's day, they performed this type of covenant. It was called cutting the covenant. So they had these animals, and everything about this is special, unique, and speaks prophetically. But the heifer was cut in half. I don't know how on earth they cut it in half. They divided it, separated it out. The animals were all laid out there, and that was Abram's responsibility. But in that day and age, let's say there were two parties, and they were making a covenant together. So let's say the covenant was, I am getting this land from you, and you are not allowed into this land. He said, that's true. And I've got this land from you. You're all not allowed in this land. We must keep this covenant. There would be something very special about it. I'm sure it had a lot more than that involved as far as agreements, covenants. And the two individuals had to walk together through the divided animals. They would walk through them. And we think, that's bizarre, isn't it? But as they walked through, what they were doing to their community, to their culture, to the witnesses was this: if I don't keep this covenant, let me be like the slain animals either side. Does that make a bit more sense? So they were saying, this covenant is so serious, may I be cut in half, divided, cut off, if I don't honour this covenant. Okay. So Abram gets it ready. He understands covenants. That's the culture of his day. That was the language of his day. So Abram said, okay, what can you show me? What can you do? And God says, all right, I'm going to speak in your language. I'm going to show you what I will do. Abram has it already. And the scripture says that he fended off the birds. So his responsibility was to have it all laid out. God didn't tell him what he was going to do next. He had it all laid out and he had to scare the birds away. And there's something behind that too. But it was late in the afternoon, evening, and Abram starts to fall asleep and he falls into this dreamlike state. And then all of a sudden, the scripture says it, he's got this fear and dread that came upon him. And then God spoke. So we have it, a horror of great darkness fell upon Abram. And then God said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. He's talking about Egypt. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out hither again. And then he talks about for the iniquity of one of the tribes, the Amorites, was not yet full. And then it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Abraham didn't walk between them. God did. In other words, God was saying, I'm bearing the complete responsibility for the fulfillment of this covenant, the fulfillment of this promise. And Abram, even if your descendants don't keep the covenant, I will bear the responsibility. God was going to keep the covenant no matter what. I find this very interesting. So the Bible's when we look at a bit of history, a little bit of detail, it comes out in greater light. Every aspect about this has significance. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And then he goes on to talk about the different tribes that currently occupied it. The covenant that God was making with Abraham, he was binding to himself. He would take complete responsibility for it. He said that Abram's children, descendants, would be in Egypt for 400 years. In fact, if we look at it, in Exodus there's a verse that 400 years after this covenant, to the day in the Jewish calendar, the children of Israel exited out of Egypt. 400 years to the day. So there's something very special about that date. God was doing something very special, and Abram felt the horror, perhaps some of the darkness that his descendants would feel in Egypt. But if the children of Israel came out of Egypt 400 years later, what date does that make it? When did this covenant occur? Can anybody guess? There's a famous Jewish feast. What day did they come out of Egypt? The Passover. The very date that this covenant occurred was the date of the Jewish Passover before it was instituted. God knows exactly what he's doing. He even knew what Abram would ask. And so he gave him this sign. And Abram was so diligent about rehearsing this to his son Isaac, who we received by promise with Sarah. And Isaac was faithful to tell it to his children, Esau and Jacob. Jacob held on to it greater than Esau did. Jacob told it to his children, the 12 tribes and his daughter. And that was carried through for generations, four generations, to the point where Moses in Egypt believed that God would redeem his people, that God would come to his people again. Abram was so diligent in doing that. It's remarkable. That prophecy, that covenant, and that particular occasion kept them ready to come and exit out of Egypt. In fact, it was that Passover evening when the nation of Egypt was judged and they came out. When we go out a little further in time, can anybody tell me, after the Jewish Passover was instituted and the Jews held that Passover for many, many generations, there was another particular occasion where it had even a greater fulfillment? Does anybody know when that was? At the cross. When was Jesus crucified? The Passover. He was crucified at the Passover. Can anybody tell me, at the cross, there was something very special happened, supernatural occurred while Jesus was upon the cross, for I think it was 3 hours. Does anybody know what it was? Darkness. A darkness came upon the land. God was showing Abram a whole lot of things, and that whatever occurred, God would fulfill his word. Now, Abram or his children weren't upon that cross. Abram's descendants failed to keep the covenant of God many times over. There were many very good people that kept covenant, but there were some who didn't. And at times in the Jewish temple, there were a couple of occasions where they closed the doors and they stopped burning incense, the lights went out, and they forsook their covenant with God. But God had all of that in hand. And he didn't expect Abram to pay the price of that. He decided to take that on himself. So we find that God makes this promise to Abram and says, this is going to occur no matter what. No matter what. It doesn't matter what your descendants do. There's a promise coming. And God keeps his promises. He's so faithful. So Jesus takes the place upon the cross on our behalf so he can fulfill his word and we can receive the promises from him. God is so gracious. He is faithful. Hallelujah. God was cutting a covenant with Abram in his language, in his day, in his culture. And it would speak to his people for generations to come and set up for the fulfillment of redemption upon this world. Jesus is faithful. But this is to me what the glorious thing is. Just as God knew that Abraham was flesh and blood, he knows we are flesh and blood. And he knows our struggles. He knows our fears, our difficulties intimately. And to borrow a term, God isn't two-dimensional. You know? He's much deeper than we know or see. And he knows we're not two-dimensional. When people walk past and they don't see what's going on inside, mentally, emotionally, God does. And he cares deeply. And when Jesus came to earth, we saw that time and time again when he ministered to people that others looked past and looked over. So Jesus is our covenant keeper, but he cares intimately about us. And I get excited about that because my memory fails me sometimes, and sometimes my emotions get the better of me as well. And I struggle to remember God's got a plan. God's got a promise. And so I try and look back over my shoulder and say, okay, God, just as the song we sang tonight, you did it in the past, you can do it again. You will keep your word. So Jesus makes these precious promises to us. When we enter into a covenant with him, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing, when we enter into a covenant with God. Now, it's not like my friend on the TV, Grizzly Adams. We don't sit there with our hands outbraced and we share blood, which is quite dangerous these days to do, I must add. Kids, don't do it. Very, very bad. All right? But Jesus makes a covenant with us. And that if we will trust in him, if we will believe his word like Abraham did. Jesus, I believe that you died and you rose again 3 days later. I believe that. That's very, very powerful. When you can say that, I believe in you. I trust in you. I love you. I honor you, Lord. When we can come before God and honor him that way, and if we can submit ourselves to him, through repentance. And there's always something that we've got to turn away from that shouldn't be there in our life as we learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God. That's repentance. Repentance belongs in every believer's life. That helps us separate out and draw close to God where we need to be. But then in Acts 2:38, Peter tells the people who are listening to him that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus because they wanted to know what to do. And that's part of entering into a covenant relationship with God. It's very, very special. So if we enter into a covenant relationship with God, he covenants to do things that are unbelievable. And he will direct our life, even though we may feel at times it's out of control. He will direct it for his purpose and his glory. And when we read of people, individuals in the Bible like Abraham, and there are so many more, David, smaller characters as well, we can start to gain some confidence that just as God directed their lives and their hearts, he can do that for us also. And that gets us through challenging positions and difficulties. But it also sets us up to hope and believe for the redemption which is to come. Jesus promised us that he would never leave or forsake us. That's in Hebrews 13. And in John 14, he promises that he will return again for his people. That's his covenant promise. Never leave or forsake us. But what if I mess up? What if I do some wrong things? Well, Abram and Sarah had a little stumbling block upon their way. Before they conceived Isaac, the child of promise, they thought they needed to help God out. And so Sarah gave her handmaid Hagar to Abram and said, listen, this is what everybody else is doing. This is what we're going to have to do. Oh, I'm too old. And if we let this go much longer, you're going to be too old as well. Hagar conceived, bore a son. And Sarah knew immediately what a mistake it was. And the Bible tells us that that was never God's plan. But God never walked off and said, they messed up, didn't they? Couldn't wait. Just another 5 years or so. People are so disappointing. He didn't. Man, we sometimes say that. But fortunately, he doesn't. He is so gracious. And yet, he still fulfilled his covenant and his promise to Abram, Sarah, and to their descendants. It's the same God that we serve today. Wonderful, full of mercy, full of grace. Hallelujah. He is good. If you could stand with me tonight. God knows how to keep his word. He's got our future in his hands despite our circumstances and our fears. But it's really important to learn how to obey his voice, how to follow him and trust him. We do that often by listening to those around us who have taken the steps before us. We have a certain future. God made sure of that when he fulfilled the elements of that covenant at Calvary by taking our place upon the cross to give us forgiveness of sins. He is faithful. Abram and Sarah chose to believe in God. They chose to obey him. And that's why they're deeply respected in the Bible and referred to so highly. We do God great honor when we obey him, when we trust and obey him. It's the greatest way to honor God. And for me, I often go back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of it, you'll die. And Eve didn't. Instead, she believed the devil and Adam with her. And all through history, when I read the Bible, I see God calling again and again to people, believe me, trust my word. It's always the very first step. Trust what I say. Trust what I say, obey me. And the evidence will follow. The blessings will follow. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to do everything here. He says, no, trust me. Walking with me is a lot about trust. And that's how God is honored. when we're struggling with a decision about integrity, when we fear financially, it's about trusting God, honoring Him first. When we're struggling to do the right thing, perhaps we have an attitude and God says, forgive. Well, I don't want to forgive. This person's hurt me. And God says, forgive. And when we do, when we obey, then we understand why. But while we hold on to that, it remains a mystery to us, a very unfortunate mystery. Hallelujah. Tonight, if you'd like to come to the altar and affirm your trust to God, just open up the altar. Let's sing. Jesus.